As I shared with you just a little earlier, that we are in a sermon series called All In, and this is a sermon series talking about worship, in particular worship as it happens in this room. The past week, we've talked about how worship reveals our priority. How you worship, or what you see worship to be, reveals who you think God is, or where God is in your life. We also talked about how worship is pretty much, at the source of it, is gratitude, is thanksgiving. That's expressed with actions, expressed in the body, expressed with our whole being, as we saw with King David. In the first week, we talked about how this place of worship is a special place because this is a meeting place with Jesus. And how we got to there was we looked at the book of Revelation chapter 1. And since we started from the book of Revelation, today I thought it would be fitting to end with the book of Revelation. If you remember the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, if you recall the setting, this is a book that is written by John. John is, who we believe, the Apostle John. He is a pastor, he is a church leader, he is a church planter, and he was banished onto the island of Patmos, not island of Hawaii, island of Patmos. And he was banished there because of one reason, because of the gospel, that he was unwilling to bow to Caesar. He was unwilling to compromise, to give up his faith. Because you see, at that time, the Roman emperor would require people to worship him. And they would require people to say to the Roman emperor that the Roman emperor, Caesar, is Lord and God. And when John and when his followers and when the church is unwilling to do that, John was captured and he was thrown into the island of Patmos. And as you can imagine, the helplessness that John probably would have felt, because he would see churches around the world, they're being persecuted, the churches would be threatened, and the followers, his brothers and sisters, would be killed and imprisoned. And it's during this specific time that Jesus revealed himself to John. And such is the genre of the book of Revelation, or we call it the book of Apocalypse. That's a Greek word for revelation. And it simply just means lifting up the curtain of opening the window, opening the door. And so when you open that curtain, you're going to see images. You're going to see symbols. And these symbols and these images are used to mean much more than literal meaning. They a lot of times carry them symbolic meaning. So you can't take the images that you see in the face value. And so when you lift up the curtain, when Jesus lifts up the curtain to show you what happens behind the curtain, the point is to show you two things. The first thing he shows you is that there is a reality now that you cannot see. The reality now that you cannot see that we've seen in the first week is that Jesus is present, Jesus is living, Jesus is in the middle of the churches. And he would address the churches by saying, I know your works in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. He would say to the churches, I know your works. I know what happens in the churches. That's the first thing that Jesus shows, the reality now that we cannot see. The second thing that Apocalypse shows, or Jesus will show you, is the reality in the future. And you see, nowhere else in the Bible is the future of humanity and God's plan and his will so clearly painted out for us. And good news. Thank God, Revelation shows us that there is a happy ending. There is a happily ever after. Because we see from the book of Revelation that when Jesus returns, he's going to return on a white horse. And he's going to wage war over Satan and the devil and all those who follow him. And he is going to claim his victory, and he is going to throw the devil into the lake of fire. We're also going to see the great white throne, and everyone is going to appear before the throne, and everyone will be judged according to what they have done. And you know what? Death is going to be judged. Death itself is going to be thrown into the fire pit. Death is going to be gone and destroyed once and for all. And we're also going to see the new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and new earth, tears will be wiped away. There's going to be no more crying, no more mourning, no more death, no more pain. And who is in the new heavens and new earth, you ask? Well, it's the church. Revelation chapter 1, it says this. One of the angels who spoke to John, he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this new Jerusalem is the believers of God. It's the church. Later on, we read that there is going to be no longer anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, in the city, in the church, among the church. And his servants will worship him, and they are going to see his face, and they will reign forever and ever. And that's the future reality that Jesus wants to show you and show me. That there is a happily ever after in this story. There is a love story ending. And so you ask, as you're reading this book, what happens next? What happens next? And the last page flips over, and the book closes, and there's nothing after. The revelation's done, and the curtain closes. And John is back alone in the island of Patmos. Like Cinderella, past 12 a.m., the dream is over, back to the reality, the gloomy, the dark world, the world that's still in a mess, and the church is still undergoing stress and persecution. And so for John, and for the churches at that time, and really for us today, we have to ask ourselves, the question is, what are we going to do now? In particular, I mean, before we get to the happily ever after, what are we going to do now? Because you see, right now there's still a lot of conflicts, a lot of tensions, a lot of struggles, or even suffering. Back then there was persecution from the Roman Empire, and today it's the same. See, if you hold fast to the values and teaching of this faith, you're saying no to a lot of things in this world. And when you say no to these things, people will look at you funny. People will discriminate against you. People will even bully you. They will think you're enemies. They will think you're hostile. They will alienate you. And so it's much easier to give in than to follow. Not only persecutions, there are temptations from the world. The world tells you, just live however you want. You only live once. Only now matters. Life is short. Just do whatever you want. You are the most important. Why Christ? Why surrender? Why the cross? Why give? You don't have to do any of this. Just enjoy the now. It's all about you. And so it's much easier to give in than to follow. And not only that, Satan is not going to let you go. Satan is going to keep attacking you, giving you lies, giving you deception and accusation. He wants to bring you down in your faith. He wants you to give up. And so it's much easier to give in than to follow. Not only that, we're battling death and sickness and pain and suffering. Some of us are going through long-term illnesses or cancer. Some of our family members are going through those, depression, anxiety. It's tough to hold on to the faith, and so it's much easier to give in than to follow. And so the question that John asked himself, the church asked himself, and you and I, we're going to ask ourselves is, what do we do before we get to the happily ever after? I have another bad news for you. That the world is going to get a lot worse before it gets any better. We're told in the book of Revelation, as God's will continue to unfold, the world continue to go to where God has destined the world to be, it's going to get a lot worse. And we know this by looking at this period in the book that's framed by three series of seven, three series of symbols, of images. And these three series of seven are warning signs of God's will and God's judgment. And with these three series, there's going to be plagues and disasters and supernatural events meant to warn us. And the result is that the world and the evil spirits, they rebel. Three rounds of seven, each more severe than the previous. The first round is seven seals. when the seven seals are opened, people will rebel against one another. They will go to war against one another. People will take advantage of one another. There's going to be famine and disasters, and people would rather hide themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They would rather hide than repent. They would rather die than repent. Second series of seven is the seven trumpets. With the seven trumpets, more supernatural events and disasters happen. And the rest of mankind, they don't repent of the works of their hands. They won't give up worshiping demons and idols. They would rather seek help from demons and idols than to go back to God. The third series of seven is the seven bowls. This is the final warning, the final stage before God's judgment fully comes. And the people, we read that they will curse the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they will choose not to repent. People will gnaw their tongues in anguish and curse the God of heaven. And when all these signs and everything else points to the fact that God's judgment and God's will is unfolding, people would rather curse God than to acknowledge him. And that is the time now. It's going to get worse and a lot worse before it gets any better. And so the question that John asked himself, the church asked himself, and you and I, we have to ask ourselves is, what are you going to do now? When people turn away, what are you going to do now? When people curse the name of God, what are you going to do now? Before you get to the happily ever after, enduring all these sufferings and knowing things will only get worse before it gets better, what do? Jesus gives us two commands in the book of Revelation. Repent, overcome. Repent and overcome. Repent as in turn away. Turn away from the world, turn away from the old ways of doing things, and overcome. Conquer, persevere, don't bow down to idols, stand firm in your faith, don't waver, hold on. And the question that I have after this is, how am I going to repent and overcome? And I don't mean, what does repent mean? What does overcome mean? Because you and I know what that means. My question is, where is the source of strength and hope and motivation that I need to overcome? Where is the strength that I need to battle all these persecutions and temptations? It's much easier said than done to hold on to the faith. And the answer is found in today's passage. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. The Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's positioned right before what I talked about, the series of seven. And it's there for a very particular purpose. Darrell Johnson explains it like this. Darrell Johnson is a scholar, he's a theologian, and he says, everything revealed in the rest of the book is revealed relative to this vision. To put it another way, if the rest of the book is unintelligible without the vision of Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. You cannot take out Revelation 4 and 5 out of the book of Revelation. And Jesus is doing this for a point. He has a purpose of doing this. He shows the people chapter 4 and 5 before the series of 7 and before the happily ever after, because he wants to show you how you can overcome. And this is what he shows. After this, John, he looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. After this, as in after the first scene that we talked about in the first week, after seeing Jesus in the middle of the church, John is like, look, behold, the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. The first voice was Jesus. Jesus is going to open up the curtain and reveal to you and I the reality. And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Look, there is a throne. there is a control center in this world. There is a CEO's office, if you will, in this world. There is a throne. The world is not out of control. The world is not just a series of random events happening up to this point. There is a throne. There is a heavenly headquarters for this world. And what's more important, and there is one on the throne. The chair is taken. It's not empty. It's not up for grabs. And the one on the throne is seated. He's not in panic mode. He's not running around trying to do things. He's not fighting people. He's seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. The one who's there is not the Roman emperor. It's not Caesar, it's not Satan, it's not even any of the prime ministers and the presidents and the kings and whoever of this world, because no one has the glory and beauty of this one on the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. There is power and strength and force and intensity that comes from the throne, but it's not out of control. It's not just destruction everywhere. This is power that is in control, strength that comes with the stillness and calmness, as you can see from the sea of glass. If you look out from the throne a bit, around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. These are angelic beings. The lion, the ox, the man, and eagles, they are the representatives of all creation. They are the mightiest of the creation. They represent creation. And you see these four angelic beings and you ask, what are they doing? The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What are they doing? They are worshiping. God is holy. God is unlike any other. He's in a class completely on his own. He's without sin, without fault. He's completely pure and clean. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's otherworldly. And he was, and he is, and he is to come. He's eternal. He was on the throne before creation. He was on the throne 2,000 years ago when John was on the island of Patmos. And he's on the throne now, April 1st, 2023. In this moment, he surpasses time. He's above time. He's eternal. And he is coming. He is coming. He's coming. Look a little farther out from the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. They are clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. These elders, they're in priestly clothing. They represent the people of God. They intercede for the people of God. And so you ask the question, what are they doing? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They also worship. And they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The elders, they know exactly what they're saying. They know exactly the lyrics of the song that they're singing to. Because you see, at this time, the Roman Empire, when they hold political events, you know what people would do? They would sing imperial hymns to the Roman emperors. They would say to Caesar, "Holy One, glorious are you. Salvation belongs to you. Authority, you are worthy to receive power. Righteous are your judgments." And they would even say to Caesar, "You are the Lord and God." And the elders, they know exactly what they're saying. They know exactly the words they're singing. Because there's only one Lord, and there's only one God, and there's only one king to bow to. There is only one who created the universe. There's only one who sustains the universe by his will. There's only one who made the universe, who made you, who made me for himself. And no one else in this world has that claim. And just when John is caught up in looking at the throne and the worship scene, he notices something. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." The scroll is the will of God, how he brings everything to the end. This is his plan. Church, there is a throne in this world. There is one on the throne, and the one on the throne has a plan. This is the direction that he's meant the world to go to. There is a direction and meaning for history. The scroll is written within and on the back, meaning it's complete. It's not missing anything. You are not missing in this will. Today is not missing in this will. Nothing is missing in this will. Everything is in it. And you see, the scroll is not lost somewhere where you have to send people to go find it. The scroll is in his hands, firmly in his hands. No one can take it. And the scroll is sealed with seven seals. No one can change it. No one has the power to. It will not be changed. God's will cannot and will not be changed. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Why do you want to open the scroll? To execute the will, to bring it to completion, to bring history to the end. And so you ask, who is going to be able to execute God's plan? Who is worthy? Who has the power and wisdom to do it? Can Caesar do it? Can the presidents of this day do it? Can you do it? Can I do it? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. You weep because you ask, can no one bring God's plan to its end? Has the Satan won? Has evil won? Has evil triumphed? Is God not able to bring us to the happily ever after? Is the world just stuck where it is right now? You weep. You weep. Because you wonder, what about that happily ever after? And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion, the Root of David, that's the title of the Messiah that you read in the Old Testament. He has conquered, and so you look, where is the Lion? Where is the Lion? And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. A lamb. Not lion. A lamb. The lamb looked like it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The promised Lion It's the Lamb. You see, the lion conquered by being slain and dying as a lamb. Jesus conquered by dying on the cross, sacrificing his life on the cross. And Jesus has all the power, symbolized by the seven horns. And Jesus has all the wisdom, symbolized by the seven eyes. This is the sacrificial lamb, the risen lamb, who is worthy to bring history to its end. And Jesus went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. The scroll is given to Jesus only, not anybody else. This is Jesus saying, I am the groom, I'm going to rescue the bride. I am the protagonist, I'm going to rescue the church. I'm going to win, and I'm going to bring everything to its end. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What's the harp for? For music, of course. For praise and for worship, of course. And what are the prayers there for? It's for offering to God, of course. Your prayer, your worship, your song, your devotion, the little prayer that you scribbled on your notebook today, those are being offered to the one on the throne. The elders and the living creatures, the representatives of the world, they are carrying your prayers and your song and your worship into the throne room before the Lamb. And they sang a new song. They worship again. And they say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Just when John is still understanding the lyrics, following the melody, you know, learning that new verse, new song, John is swept up in a choir, a massive choir, and all those voices. And then he looked. I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. They're all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. They're all singing the chorus, and it's so deafening, so loud, louder than the loudest concert or the sports stadium that you've been to. And the song just continues. More instruments come in, more choir come in, more vocals come in, everything building to the climax. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, everything saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And so, church, before we arrive at the happily ever after, things are going to get worse. Much worse. Worse than now. There's suffering and persecution and temptations. Satan's going to attack you. There's death and pain. We're called to repent and to overcome. And the question that we asked ourselves at the beginning today was, how? Where do we find the strength and the hope that we need to overcome? And Jesus tells John, or shows John rather, and the churches, and to all the churches, he says, I will lift open the curtain and you will join into this worship service. This worship service will sustain you, will give you the strength and the hope you need to overcome. This is the worship service that will change your life forever. You see, worship is the act that empowers the church to overcome. Worship is the act that empowers the church to overcome. Worship is what Jesus has given to the church to hold on to before he returns. Worship is what the church does to remind ourselves who is the King, who is the Lord, who is the God. Worship is defiance. Because you see, worship is not willing to bow to others even when the culture and the world, they will force you to. Worship is holding on to what we believe to be the truth and proclaiming it no matter what. Worship is declaring that suffering is not the end. Worship is declaring that there is going to be a day when all the tears will be wiped away. Worship is declaring that death is not the end. Death is not the end. There is going to be a day when death will die and we will live and reign forever. Worship is what we do to overcome. Worship is defiance. Worship is defiance. Church, that heavenly chorus has been going on from eternity past till now, and it's going to go on to eternity future. The song has already started. People are already singing. The band and the instruments are going all out. Everybody is singing. And so I invite you to join into the song. Church, let us stand. We're going to prepare ourselves to join into this heavenly worship. And I'm going to invite you to proclaim the name of the Lord our God, and to say that he's worthy with all of your mind, your body, your heart, your soul, because worship is defiance. Let's pray together. God, we ask at this time, the same way that you have revealed yourself to John, that you would do so the same way. Open the curtain so that we can see. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you. Open our ears so that we can hear you. Open our hearts so that we can know you. Allow us to join in to the heavenly song.